Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio, a privilege made possible by those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. The number to dial, once again, 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember, the resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be accessed at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, yesterday was a historic moment in U.S.-North Korean relations, marking the first ever meeting between a sitting U.S. president and a North Korean head of state. In response to the meeting, President Trump said that Chairman Kim and that he just signed a joint statement in which he reaffirmed his unwavering commitment to complete denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula. As history has proven over and over again, adversaries can indeed become friends. We're prepared to start a new history, and we're ready to write a new chapter between our nations. Until denuclearization is complete, however, economic sanctions, said Trump, on North Korea will remain in place. This was truly a historic moment. I've been to South Korea many times. In fact, I've been in those little tunnels in the demilitarized zone that the Koreans, if you're south, say the north, dug, and if you're north, say the south, dug. But being there and recognizing the proximity of those two nations and the division between those two nations and the possibility for denuclearization of the entire peninsula is indeed pretty intoxicating, particularly when you've spent time in places like Singapore and seen what can happen in a short period of time. Lee Kuan Yew founded Singapore in 1965. At that time, it was just a little sandbar, as it were, off the coast of Malaysia. Today, it is among, if not the most prosperous economy in the entire world. And so what can be done in a short period of time is truly astounding. However, when you look at our country, you see what can be done in a short period of time to be truly astounding as well. I think about what happened in 2008. Barack Obama said, and let me quote, he said, "I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage." Again, this is Barack Obama, 2008. Now we're in 2018, a decade later. I repeat, this is what he said, and I'm quoting directly his words. Barack Obama said, "I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage." Well, think about today. Today you have Twitter CEO caving into liberal backlash, saying he was wrong to eat at Chick-fil-A. There's an article in the Daily Caller by Peter Hassan. He points out that Jack Dorsey, the CEO of Twitter, expressed regret over eating at Chick-fil-A because the company's CEO, Dan Cathy, had a personal view on gay marriage that did not allow for, well, the marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And so after a liberal backlash, Dorsey apologized for eating at Chick-fil-A. Again, because Dan Cathy, CEO, son of Truett Cathy, defined marriage as being between a man and a woman. He said that is the biblical definition of what constitutes family. Well, CNN anchor Soledad O'Brien was among those to call out Dorsey for eating at the self-described home of the original chicken sandwich. O'Brien indicated that Dorsey had sinned by publicly eating at Chick-fil-A during Gay Pride Month. And again, Dorsey conceded that he was wrong, that he had sinned in the eyes of the neo-secular culture. The gods of the neo-secular culture have determined that it is sin to suggest what Obama suggested in 2008. Again, as he said, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. So in 10 years, where have we come to? We've come to the place where we can no longer eat at Chick-fil-A without a backlash, without having to apologize publicly. It is simply incredible. We live in a time in which it is crucial that we stand for truth, no matter the cost. No apologizing, like Dorsey did, but stand for truth no matter the cost. And the cost is substantial. Well, in yesterday's broadcast, we had some questions on the dating of Noah's flood and about the difference between the biblical account and corrupted flood accounts. And I noted how the existence of corrupted flood accounts underscore the reality of an actual flood account and how they provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia. And it leads to what I want to open the show with today before we go to our callers again, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I will be right to the callers. It gets to the perspective of a biblical worldview which says that the flood is the most catastrophic event in the history of the human race. So from a biblical worldview, the flood is real and catastrophic. It really happened. But from the perspective of internet spoofers, and I've looked at this quite a bit over the last few weeks and months and years, in their view, it's the most comical. It is really, really silly. But is it really, really silly? Well, common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. And so realities like the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they pose intractable problems for merely natural explanations. Reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. So if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the non-life gave rise to objective morals, we'll have little difficulty in believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. A lot of reasons that I gave yesterday, but I thought it might be fun to point out that it is not silly, that the spoofers are being silly. They're simply not looking at the evidence that is extant in an age of scientific enlightenment. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. Let's go to Steve in Curtis, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yes, I am a longtime listener and respect you highly. So, and I've come to you for some advice because I've struggled for the last 20 years with this dilemma, and I'd like to put it to you. Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening, Steve.
Yeah. Okay, 20 years ago, I was convicted of criminal sexual conduct in the fourth degree, which is a high court misdemeanor. I served 48 days of a 60-day sentence. I came out. I went to school to become a deacon in my church. I passed all the classes and did everything. And at the 11th hour, they would not let me go to my graduation because of this record that I had. And 10 years after that, I was expunged, and my record is no longer in existence. In a court of law, they expunged my record for me. Now my dilemma is this. During that time, my wife and family suffered lots of persecution and ridicule. People talk. And so it wasn't a very pleasant experience. Now I have an opportunity to help my pastor in a church up here to serve one of our sister churches. And my wife doesn't want me to do that again for fear of all the ridicule and persecution again. So at present time, I'm honoring my marriage. My question is, should I continue to honor my marriage, or should I try and convince my wife that it is God's will and that I should be a deacon in the church?
Well, I think first and foremost, you want to honor your marriage. I think that's the first thing. It's the first priority that you have, because a deacon is someone who is, by definition, someone who honors his marriage. Now, I do think that this is one of those issues that I would discuss with gentleness and with respect with my wife. And hopefully both of you can get on the same page. God uses broken people. If the state expunged your record, how much more so is that record blotted out in the counsel of God? We all are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. If God did not use broken people, he wouldn't use any one of us. So I certainly do believe that you can, in a contrite, humble fashion, with the rest of us in contrite, humble fashion, serve the Lord, despite the fact that we are sinners, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God.
Well, Hank, I appreciate that, but I am going to send you a letter with all the circumstances. It's too lengthy to go through it on your show, and I respect what you have to say, and I am working diligently with prayer and devotion in my marriage to try and get my wife to understand that this is what I'd like to do, is serve the Lord in this capacity. So, well, I will continue to...
Well, wonderful. I will read your letter and I will comment back to you personally. So leave the information, send me the letter, and I will definitely be privileged to correspond with you. And again, I am so thankful that you are desirous of not only serving the Lord, but serving your wife and doing it in a way that is within the bounds of Scripture, so that the Lord might richly bless and use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
Thank you. And the information will have a wonderful story of God's power and glory.
And that's music to my ears, and I hope that's music to everybody listening in. It is so wonderful that as Christians, we can be used. I mean, I think of David. It's the first thing that always comes to mind when these circumstances arise, these questions arise. And David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be brought back to you." So David, after committing horrendous sins, was used and continues to be used today. He was not only Israel's quintessential king, but to this day, his words, his psalms, bless me. I mean, I think about what happened late at night when I was going through my chemotherapy. I got up in the middle of the night and I pulled out my Bible and I read the words of Psalm 118. You will not die but live and proclaim the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined you severely, but he's not given you over to death. Those words written by David were solace to my soul that night. So God continues to use David, though he was a horrendous sinner, because David's heart panted after God. God used him. The same is true with Steve. Coming to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. In the meantime, please don't touch that dial.
Among non-Christians, Thomas Aquinas is usually encountered in first-year philosophy textbooks through excerpts of his five ways of proving the existence of God from his Summa Theologica. But the five ways are often misrepresented. Christians can correct misconceptions many critics, such as atheist Richard Dawkins, have about them. Find out how in Trent Horn's article, Thomas Aquinas' Five Proofs for God Revisited, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
In the centuries since Jesus walked among our ancestors, people have sought to make sense of our Savior. The earliest Christian and secular sources show a complex, multi-layered figure who impacted lives and changed the trajectory of history. In his book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, John Dixon dives into the Bible and beyond to examine the earliest historical writings and to present 12 distinct portraits of Jesus, including portraits of Jesus as teacher, healer, Israel, Christ, temple, Savior, and much more. Whether you have known and loved the Lord Jesus for decades or are considering his relevance for the first time, you'll find this book an intriguing and quite likely belief-altering experience. To receive your copy of A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Joe listening in McLean, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So the question I have, it's something that I think is kind of, it's a little bit confusing. So it's about homosexuality, and I know the Bible says that, you know, we're creating God's image and all that, but it seems like there are some people who really were born that way. So what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, except in a more general sense, it says that all of us are born with a broken gene. All of us are born with a propensity towards sin. So even if there is, quote-unquote, a gay gene, it doesn't mean that we ought to give in to what the Bible says we ought to stay away from. And the reason the Bible gives us these parameters is not because God is a cosmic killjoy, but rather because God wants our joy to be complete. So, you know, God does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary, capricious fashion. He does so because he wants our joy to be complete. So rather than give in to the political correctness of the culture, far better to get our marching orders from the North Star rather than from shooting stars.
All right. Great. Thank you.
You got it. And I don't think it takes an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relations. The spurious slogans, the sound bites, they don't change the scientific reality that homosexual relations can be devastating, not only from a psychological, but also from a physiological perspective. So far from being irrelevant and antiquated, the Bible's warnings are up to date. The book of Romans aptly describes both the perversion and the penalty. The famed words are not mine. They're from the Bible. This is the word of God. It can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, a legitimate authority. And the Bible says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. It would be extraordinarily difficult to miss the relationship between the words of Scripture and the current healthcare holocaust. More people already have died worldwide from AIDS than the United States has lost in all its wars combined. And that's just the tip of an insidious iceberg. The homosexual lifestyle causes a host of complications. And they're well known to people in the lifestyle, so I won't enumerate them here. And there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, of course. And so I'm not singling out anybody in particular. I'm simply stating what the Scripture says and making absolutely clear that all perversions of sex carry consequences. And again, God doesn't want us to experience those consequences, so graciously he warns them about the consequences. And I don't think it's any need for us in the interest of political correctness not to talk about it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tyron, listening in Maryland, again, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hey, Hank. I thank you, number one, for your ministry, and I thank you, number one, for dealing with that situation with your help. I'm praying for you and praying for your family and continue, you know, hoping that God will continue to use you the way he does. My question is, my son called me today and asked me about a gentleman by the name of Phil Winston, and I believe he's a televangelist. He was told about him by a friend of his, and I wanted to ask you, do you know anything about his ministry?
Yeah, I mean, he is a classic word of faith theology peddler. And, for example, he will say something like this: with boldness and confidence on the authority of the written word of God, I am redeemed from the curse of sickness. I refuse to tolerate its symptoms. And so, Satan, I speak to you in the name of Jesus and say that your principalities, your powers, your spirits are bound from operating against me in any way. Now, the first problem when someone like this Bill Winston says these kinds of things is that if you deny symptoms as satanic subterfuge, you're going to be in a world of hurt. You mentioned praying for my sickness. Well, you know, I went through chemo. I thought, well, I'm probably in remission. But then I took a PET scan, and I realized I wasn't in remission. And of course, there was some obvious reasons that the PET scan was necessary, because there was a big tumor that had developed right on my face, right under my jaw. And I saw that tumor and I thought, oh, the tumors are back. And most certainly they turn out to be cancerous tumors. So now I could have denied that symptom. I could have said that that was satanic subterfuge, but I did the wise thing. Instead of denying the symptom, I started looking for remedies, and I found a clinical trial, and lo and behold, after 3 weeks, the tumors have evaporated. So, you know, I didn't deny the symptom. I recognized the symptom. The other thing here that's really important is that the proof texts that are used are actually being abused. So these beautiful texts like Isaiah 53:5, which says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Now, what's going on here with the Word of Faith teachers is they're saying that this means that we're healed of our sicknesses. But Isaiah could hardly make it clear that he had spiritual healing in mind. He communicates that Messiah, that Christ, was to be pierced for our transgressions, that he was to be crushed for our iniquities. And then Peter, just so you don't miss the point, he builds on this understanding by saying that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And he goes on to say, for by his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The point here is that Peter's theme could not be stated more clearly. He says that Christ bore our sins. He didn't say that Christ bore our sicknesses. And as such, Peter makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53:5 is spiritual, not physical. But let us suppose, here's the thought experiment. Let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that Isaiah 53:5 did refer to physical healing. Even so, it wouldn't teach the panacea that faith teachers like this Bill Winston are claiming that it does, because that interpretation carries an unwelcome corollary. If healing is in the atonement, and is accessed by faith, then those who die due to lack of faith must likewise die in their sins. Why? Because if both healing and salvation are included in the passage, they must be accessed in the same way. And if you do not have enough faith to make yourself well, well, it would follow that you cannot have enough faith to be saved. And therefore, those who die physically due to lack of faith must also wind up in hell for the same reason. But I doubt that you'll hear any of the faith teachers proclaim this point anytime soon. Relatives and friends of the deceased are not likely to applaud teachers with that kind of a melancholy doctrine. So the thought experiment is not a real biblical teaching. I'm not saying that it applies. I'm just saying that if you follow the teaching of the faith teachers out to their logical conclusion, you have an unwelcome corollary. The worst part of it all, though, is that you have a prostitution of the Word of God. And that is something a teacher should never do. Unfortunately, it's precisely what the prosperity peddlers do.
I agree with you, Hank, and I thank you so much for tackling this this question. I will get back with my son. And this is the same thing that what you were talking about is what I tried to explain to him, but he wanted me to make sure that I knew about this guy because he was, you know, told by his friend. But I agree with you 100% wholeheartedly, and I thank you so much for your ministry. God bless you and your family, and I'll look forward to talking to you another time.
Me too. Thank you so much for calling. By the way, I think I ought to, in fairness, point out the context of Isaiah 53:5. It does not, as I said, have physical healing in view. However, the verse immediately preceding it does speak of healing for the body. In Isaiah 53:4 says, "He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." So not only is physical healing clear in that context, but it's affirmed by the Gospels. But it's given a very important qualification. Remember Matthew writing, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." This was, said the Gospel writer Matthew, to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." And therefore, the healing mentioned in Isaiah 53:4, the verse obviously preceding the one in view, it was fulfilled during the healing ministry of Christ and consequently does not guarantee our healing today. Now, certainly healing is provided for in the atonement, but it's simply not guaranteed, and you can't take texts out of context and use them as pretexts as the prosperity gospels, prosperity peddlers do. Winston also holds that there should be no sickness in the church on the basis of this passage, and this is simply putting a burden on people that they're not ordained to bear. Much more could be said. We're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And a quick shout out to all of you who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Although C.S. Lewis is better known for the moral argument, the argument from reason, and the famous trilemma, his most characteristic argument for the truth of the Christian worldview may actually be the argument from desire. If we find ourselves desiring that which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Be sure to read Made for Another World, C.S. Lewis's Argument from Desire Revisited by Professor Donald T. Williams in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Why do we exist? Why does anything at all exist? The question of cosmic origins and our place in the grand scheme of things has been debated for millennia. Today's popular narrative is that it all happened by purposeless, unguided natural processes. In her book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, Melissa Kane Travis offers powerful evidence that just the opposite is true, that cosmology, astronomy, biochemistry, and other disciplines strongly support what she calls the Maker Thesis, which explains the origin, rationality, and intricacy of nature and the human mind's capacity to comprehend it. Find out what the conversation between Christian faith and science reveals about our Maker. To receive Science and the Mind of the Maker, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Charles Darwin. It does require a context, and I'll give that to you in just a moment. But here's what Darwin said: "With me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the conviction of man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind?" Again, the quote of the day from Charles Darwin. Melissa Kane Travis, in her new book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, which was one of our June offers, It is available. It's one of four that we have available. You can check them out on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. But in that book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, and it's a great book, she draws attention to the fact that Charles Darwin was struck by how exceptional a man's mental faculties are and how insensible it seems to suggest that our minds came from, well, from a mindless evolutionary process rather than an intelligence with whom humankind has kinship. And Darwin even expressed nagging doubts about the very trustworthiness of our belief formation, including man's ability to trust the theory of evolution. If man's mind is merely an evolved material brain developed from the mind of lower animals operating according to deterministic processes, well, how in the world can you trust that? And so again, Darwin said, "With me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which have been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind, if there are any convictions in such a mind?" Good question. In effect, his reasoning is rather ape-like, I would say. The whole evolutionary process simply does not correspond to, well, to the age of scientific enlightenment in which we live, to the facts that we know, and to common sense that simply lets us know that it is spurious to think that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced metaphysical realities. So Melissa Kane Travis, her comments are appropriate when she says, "It is remarkable that Darwin saw the problem for human rationality that is inherent to the materialist worldview, but despite his nagging doubt, remained committed to this self-defeating understanding of humankind's origin." Again, the quote of the day, it'll be up on the web shortly. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jean in New Hampshire. Hi, Jean.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to call and thank you. In 2013, my 30-year-old daughter had a baby and postpartum depression, committed suicide, and her older sister, who was 39, never could get over it and had cardiac arrest in 2016. So I've lost two of my beautiful children. And in order to get help, I went to the grief share program at a local church here. And I know you because I've listened to the Bible Answer Man, but I heard you in the section on suicide, In the way you explained it, and it really meant a lot to me, and it really has helped to heal me. And last night the one was on heaven, and you talked quite a bit about heaven and the joy of heaven and the peace of heaven, and it just really touched my heart. And so I'm driving home from work tonight, and I had the Bible Answer Man on, and I wanted to call you just to say, what a wonderful man of God you are, and the things that you're sharing through this program are wonderful. There's a lot of people in this program that are so hurting, and you bring the truth, and I just wanted to say thank you for that.
Well, Jean, thank you so much for calling and for your kind comments, and I'm so sorry for your loss, and I'm glad that you were able to find the solace that only the Lord can bring in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. So, yeah, thanks so much for calling.
You're so welcome, and God bless you.
God bless you, Jean. You know, it's interesting. I have been speaking over this last weekend in a couple of different places, and I meet so many people that have been so blessed by the ministry. I hear testimonies going back 30 years, and I wonder why sometimes over the last couple of months our support has dropped off. And I was thinking the other day as I was talking to some people and they were saying, well, we kind of thought you were going to die. You know, when we found out that you had cancer, we thought you were going to die. And I suppose in the minds of a lot of people, if I die, well, what happens to the ministry? And so maybe they stop supporting for those reasons. I don't know. But I can tell you, I am very much alive. I am feeling very, very vigorous and healthy. I don't believe that God's done with me yet. And even if God chooses to take me home, I don't think God's done with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So all of that simply to say, support the ministry. We need you to stand with us prayerfully as well as financially. This is a ministry making a difference all over the world. I am going to be speaking in places like Egypt and Jordan and Crete and Athens. All over the world, we're making a difference, a substantive difference. We're affecting whole organizations in very dramatic ways. Some of you may remember back to the time of the Worldwide Church of God, when I started meeting with its leadership and how the leadership came out of cultism and came to Christ, and that affected a whole denomination, a whole big movement, the Armstrong movement. And I still have people coming up to me in the Worldwide Church of God and saying, thank you for the impact that you made back then. Well, that was all made possible by people that stood with this ministry prayerfully and financially. I think about the people who were agonizing over the end of the world, which was supposed to happen as a result of Y2K in the year 2000. And they had pastors and preachers and peddlers trying to sell them freeze-dried food and generators and this and that and move out into the country. And I said, no, this is not even going to be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. People are still thanking me for this today. But there were a lot of people that fell for the ruse. And as a result of that, they made horrible decisions that they're living with today. So truth matters. And we are standing for truth no matter what the cost, and of course asking you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and you can join CRA's monthly support team there. Take the opportunity to do that. We have all kinds of different giving groups that you can find on the web at equip.org, but go to equip.org, check it out, become involved, make a difference. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve in San Francisco, California, KDIA. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a follow-up about your previous caller about the homosexual lifestyle. I'm a heterosexual. I'm not a homosexual, but I do live in San Francisco, and they're all over. Homosexual people are all over. What I want to ask you is this, like, if somebody likes pizza and does not like hamburger, it does not mean that hamburger is bad or pizza is better. So these people, they're not attracted to the opposite sex. Even if you pay them, they will not sleep. If a man, if a homosexual man will not sleep with a woman, even if you pay them, they're not attracted to opposite sex in any. So in other words, you cannot make them be attracted to the opposite sex. I know some people who they were born like heterosexual and they got married, and then later on in life they found out they don't like women, so they got divorced and they follow the homosexual lifestyle. So how to change them? I mean, it's just in their genes. It's that they like. And my other part of the question.
Well,
the point though is,
I mean, I think what's important here. Yes, Steve, I think what's important here is to realize that the fact that you like something doesn't mean that you ought to give in to that something. Again, God sets parameters around our lives because He knows what's best for us. And so if you really love those people that you're describing, it's very, very fair, and it's very, very kind, and it's very, very loving to tell them the truth if they're asking you for advice. So when people ask me for advice, I point out that the Bible's crystal clear respecting gender-bending activities. The New Testament derives its prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order in Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And Scripture contends that wholly apart from access to special revelation, general revelation will provide sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. In other words, we find this not only in special revelation, not only in the Bible, but we find it in the book of nature. And so we would do well to recognize that the condemnations are not arbitrary, they're not capricious. They are given to carefully define the borders of human sexuality so that we might experience all that God has for us to experience. We want to do it His way rather than doing it our own way. Now, obviously, as Christians, we don't want to get ourselves into a we, they, siege mentality. We have to commit ourselves to being salt and light, but always with gentleness and with respect. We can preach all of the right things. We can teach all of the right things, but we can do it in the wrong way. We can either be too aggressive. On the other hand, we can be too meek. When either conviction or compassion is compromised, well, then we have to reassess the way we're dealing with the situations that God calls us to deal with. Tolerance, and I've said this many times, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue. It's a must. But tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. It hurts people. So we should never yield our conscience to the subtle lure of political correctness. Our consciences should be captive to the Word of God. To yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on our collective lives. And this is a matter of natural law. To deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of a free civilization. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call me tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK. And thank you to all who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Does every day feel like a political battle? Do you feel like traditional values keep losing ground? Every day we wake up in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. Like many believers, you may be wondering what the future holds for Christians in America. The great need of the day is a sweeping revolution of courage in our lives, families, and churches. The war is not yet lost. A Call for Courage by Michael Anthony will spark that revolution in you, offering believers a playbook with specific steps to equip Christians for the battle ahead, helping you to live with power, truth, and love in an age of intolerance and fear. To receive your copy of A Call for Courage, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.